scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus.
What a great passage to have read in your hearing as we consider the power of the resurrection of Christ to change lives. Could it be said of you and I that we have been with Jesus? I want to talk to you about a most basic truth. I recognize at this time in the world that many people are talking about the resurrection today, and I'm glad of that. The Bible tells us that this is a historical truth, and historically this is the time in history when this occurred. But having talked about the resurrection, and people today talk about these things, I still find that true Christianity is widely misunderstood. Many people today, when they talk about Christianity, they tend to think of Christianity as they do other world religions, as just being a philosophy of life, a way of living, just some rules to keep. And they don't understand that Christianity is much, much more than that. Yes, there are things we should do. Yes, there's a way we should live. There's a way we ought to think. But many people just almost think of Christianity kind of what I would describe as a hope so for heaven, kind of a perchance, a maybe. Some people treat Christianity almost like an insurance policy or maybe an occasional medication. I'll do this just in case, but who knows? I want to suggest to you this morning that God has given us the ability to know truths that when we know it will change our lives. I remember years ago learning this truth in some detail when I first went to college. And I can remember coming to a friend of mine and challenging him at one point, and he was still in high school, but we had done science projects together. And I remember challenging Richard. I said, "Richard, why don't you examine the evidence for the Christian faith? Why don't you examine the core truths that would make one logically become a Christian?" And I can remember he looked at me and he thought, "What?" He never dreamed that faith and evidence would go hand in hand. And I understand, Richard, because I know some of the friends he had that were, quote, Christians, and the reason why they wanted Richard to become a Christian because they had feelings and they were excited about things. And I'm not necessarily saying this was bad on their part to have the enthusiasm, but there was never reason given. Could I ask of you this morning, what if an atheist, an agnostic, maybe somebody from the Muslim faith, maybe somebody from another world religion, and they ask you, "Why should I believe? Can you give me facts, something to test of where I can know?" I want to talk to you about that this morning. Jesus talked about truth commonly in his ministry. In John 8 and verse 32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus wanted people to test what he taught. You know, thinking, how would you go about this? How would you go about proving Jesus is the Son of God? How would you go about, you know, establishing these truths? And a lot of people sincerely, I remember my friend looked at me and goes, Larry, show me what you mean. And I hope to briefly show you that today. In Jesus, when he was in his ministry, people saw miracles. They saw things of which there was no natural explanation. And Jesus pleaded with his followers, dig deeper. Consider the implications of what you have seen. In John 14:10, Jesus says, do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of works themselves. This morning I want to talk with you not just about miracles, but I'm going to talk about the one miracle of all miracles, the one sign of all signs that Jesus said would identify him. It's interesting, as Jesus, you know, there's other evidence we could look at. We could talk about fulfilled prophecy. In Matthew 22, Jesus many times would talk to those Pharisees who studied the old law, books written hundreds and maybe even 1,000 years, you know, by this time when Jesus was speaking. And it says in Matthew 22:41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Then he said to them, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Jesus oftentimes appealed to Scripture, and Scripture that was taught tough for them. That they thought they knew what was going to happen, but then they may have misunderstood the prophecy. One of the things we're going to see in Scripture, there were miracles that were wrong. There was prophecy that was going to be fulfilled, but above all of this, there was going to be what we would call again the sign of signs. Jesus wanted people to test, to reason, to question, to struggle, to look, to examine, and as he said in John 7:17, to ultimately know. Jesus says, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Let's talk about Christianity. You know, we have been raised in a country that, for now, has had a Christian background in the sense of it has been the dominant religion. Things are changing, but we won't talk about that this morning. But let's talk a little bit about Christianity. How would you talk to somebody who is a Muslim or someone that may be of another world religion, of religion of Confucius or some of the Hindu religion? How would you go about trying to talk with them about Christianity? Do you know one thing that makes Christianity unique from all world religions? And that is that Christianity is based upon the identity of its founder, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, remember we talked about earlier where Jesus asked the question about the Messiah, whose son is he? It's interesting, Jesus got more specific. Read with me, if you've got your Bibles with you, Matthew 16:13. Look at this, Jesus was pointing people to a question that he wanted everyone to consider. And he wanted everyone to know the answer to this. In verse 13 it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? When you talk about Christianity, Christianity is based upon the identity of his founder. Who is Jesus? Now notice the opinion in verse 14 that people had. And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now look at verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And that's a question for every one of us this morning. Who do we believe that Jesus is? Now notice what Peter confessed in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus, who is he? Guess what? If Jesus was not the Son of God, you shouldn't be a Christian. And Jesus didn't say, you know, you're just going to experience it. Jesus didn't say that you're going to find He's the Son of God because you've had some prejudice implanted within you or some kind of experience within you. What we're going to find in Scripture that there is going to be proofs. The religion of Muhammad is not that way, even though he was a historical figure. The identity of Muhammad was not critical to really what the Muslim religion is. And that would be true with other world religions, but Christianity is different. Christianity is based upon identifying who Jesus is. And so what you're going to find, as you ask this question, again, my friend was asking me, well, how can I know this? How do I prove this? You're asserting this. You can't just quote the Bible to me and tell me the Bible says it. That's not enough. And I would recognize to atheists and others who do not have faith, I can't just say believe the Bible and that alone is enough to produce faith. What I try to get them to do is consider what the Bible is. The New Testament was not somebody sat down and just wrote the New Testament. The New Testament is a collection of 27 different writings. They were put together. They were epistles that were written. There was historical account that Luke wrote in both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. They were various historical documents written in time of history. And I'll ask my friends many times, if nothing else, consider the New Testament as documents of history. Start there. Let's examine who wrote them. Let's examine the context of whether or not we know this person lived at this time and consider the evidence that is presented. That's really how the gospel spread in the first century. Evidence was given. There was this event in history, the resurrection of Christ, of which God chose to give proof of. You know, we talked about in our high school class, we're studying this in our high school class, did you know if God wanted everybody to believe, He could have made it easy? If God simply wanted to make belief the easy thing, then when Jesus came to earth, rather than be born really in some obscure place in a manger, which very few people in this insignificant country in history, as far as the world was concerned, no one knew about it, He could have come down from a chariot of fire from heaven. And when Jesus preached, what He could have done, He could have come into an area and put His PowerPoint in the sky, and every time He changed the point, a lightning strike, and He could have come into an area and raised half the people from the dead, from the graveyard in that area, and everybody would have believed. But God did not choose to make faith easy. He chose to make faith a test. You see, God wants to save all men, but the men that are going to be saved, get this, they're going to have to be humble and they're going to have to be willing to search. And that eliminates a lot of people, even those that were very scholarly in the Old Testament. Here, Jesus in Matthew 13, verse 15, described the people that commonly heard Him preach. He says, for the heart of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should hear with their eyes, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and for your ears that they hear. Jesus wanted men to believe, but He let them struggle. There were occasions where people got angry with Jesus. In John 2, Jesus came into the temple and He saw that the original intent of the temple had been changed and they had made it where there was money changers and people were cheating one another and there was noise and there was commotion, and He came into that temple. You know what He did? He came in and He kicked the money tables over. He drove the animals out of the temple. And I'm going to tell you something, that's pretty amazing. Could you imagine somebody going into a multi-million dollar organization, which that was the equivalent of what that was in that day, and He shut it down? And they were angry with Him, but they didn't stop Him. Jesus, you know, He went through, He stopped that progress of what they were doing. And then they came to Him and they said, show us a sign. In John 2 and verse 18, it says, so the Jews answered and said to Him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews says, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days. but he was speaking of the temple of his body. By the way, in Matthew 12, very similar, he makes the same point. I'm going to show you a sign, the sign of Jonas. Of all the signs that Jesus did, this was the one sign of which there was going to be proof, evidence, abundant proof for those willing to dig and consider. Will you consider with me briefly this morning that evidence? You see, what makes Christianity unique from other world religions is that Christianity is based upon a verifiable historical event. How did Christianity spread? Yvette was looking through some of these historical documentaries on our Amazon Prime account. You can go back and see some of these old accounts, and it's fascinating to see some of the history of the Roman Empire. And when you study the history of the Roman Empire, guess what you also study? You study the spread of Christianity. Yvette was telling me how one professor basically made this outrageous statement, but I understand the perspective they're coming from. They basically said that if you didn't have Paul, you probably wouldn't have had Christianity. And I know what the professor was saying. Paul was one who went, and he went all places. He went to Rome. He went to other places and spread the gospel. And that's really what made Christianity spread in the first century, particularly the Apostle Paul's work. There were others that obviously the Christianity was spreading because of the persecution in Acts 2 and in the book of Acts, and also in Acts 2, the conversion of those from other nations. But one of the things that you have in the New Testament, you have the history of how it spread. How did Christianity spread? Here's what you find at the heart of every sermon in the book of Acts. You find statements like this, Acts 2:32. We'll just look at a few. Then that this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. The apostles gave testimony that they lived with Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they knew who Jesus was, they lived with him for 3.5 years. He was put to death, and then he was raised from the dead. And they saw him, they knew him, they ate with him. They were witnesses of one who was raised from the dead. Acts 3, verse 13, another sermon of many that we could quote. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Ever considered eyewitness testimony? The primary evidence we have in the New Testament is eyewitness testimony of the apostles. In our class, one of the things we did in the last few weeks is we talked about how you don't accept everybody who bears witness, do you? If you're the kind of person that accepts any witness that's given to you, you better let somebody else manage your money. Because somebody will take every dime of it by trying to bear testimony to you about how great some product is or how great some car is. And I'm not saying all salesmen are dishonest, or even that the majority of salesmen are dishonest. But if you're the kind of person that accepts any testimony without testing it, you'll be taken advantage of. And this is where I challenged my friend Richard years ago. I said, Richard, there's several things you need to look at as you're looking at the writing of the apostles. Number one, were they there? They're eyewitnesses. Were they there? Can we, in history, look at these documents and pretty well verify they were written when they were, by who they were? I believe we can. The second thing you want to look at is their motive. Did the apostles write these things and say these things and become millionaires? Become popular? People thought they were the greatest thing since sliced bread. Did they become somehow just adored by people broadly? Do you know what happened to the apostles? You look at passages which we'll look at later, like 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I die daily. The apostles died martyrs' death, except for John. They died preaching a truth in which they were hated. In one case with Paul, there were those that said they weren't going to eat or drink, eat any food till they killed him. And there was one occasion where people thought they had killed Paul. They thought he was stoned to death, and he didn't die from that. But here we have men that bore testimony to something, and their motive was not somehow some worldly motive. These men were numerous. There were 12 apostles, and then there were other witnesses of the resurrection. And one thing I remember, I'll never forget this as long as I live. I challenged my friend Richard. I said, you know, if you want to test these guys, we're talking about historical testimony, why don't you see their writings, look at their writings, and at least test it historically. Take the other writings of other historians, such as Tacitus, the Roman historian, or Josephus, the Jewish historian, and go through the New Testament and test the statements that are made to at least see if they're accurate historically. And my friend did that. I still have his notes somewhere in my files where he took every historical event, every ruler that he can find listed in the New Testament, and he went through these various historians, and I want to tell you, it astounded me the things that he was able to verify. And what you do by doing these kind of things, the one thing that comes to anybody who's taken any time to examine this, the New Testament is historically accurate. And here is a testimony, and I ask people, consider it. Look at the evidence given. See if they've drawn the right conclusions. Have you ever had somebody make this statement to you about the New Testament or about the Bible? I'll never forget my son Stephen. Years ago, he had a teacher in high school that loved Stephen, and Stephen loved him, and they were going together to an event, and Stephen let the teacher know that he was going to have to pull out of the event at a certain point in order to attend Wednesday night services. And the teacher respected that, was going to let him do that, but the teacher was trying to get him to, you know, maybe to reconsider doing that, and he says, you know, the Bible's a good book, but it's full of contradictions. And I'll never forget my son Stephen, because I taught him to do this. He asked this teacher, could you name one for me? Name one. The teacher was shocked that somebody asked him that question. He told me later that he just kind of mumbled something. He couldn't come up with one, even though he asserted that the Bible was filled with contradictions. I'll throw this out to you today in this audience. Find a Bible contradiction. Find a contradiction between these witnesses. When you see writings like that, historically accurate, they do not contradict themselves. They were widely circulated at the time in the region in which these claims were made. You ought to seriously consider what is stated. Going back to the Paul again, talking about motivation, 1 Corinthians 15:30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here were men who gave their lives for that which they claimed to be eyewitnesses of. It ought to change your life. It changed theirs. Let's talk about what happens when we establish the resurrection. Once you establish it, first off, you'll then know who Jesus is. We can know that He is the Son of God. Romans 1:3, it says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the Son of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, a good question I like to ask people, you know, they'll read this verse and they say, well, yeah, the resurrection proves Jesus is the Son of God. I ask this question, well, why is that so? Jesus wasn't the first person raised from the dead. There were people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in the New Testament. Did Lazarus become the Son of God because he was raised from the dead? No. But remember again, during his ministry, Jesus, they said, show us a sign. Show us who you are. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He praised those that confessed that he was the Son of God, as he did with Peter. And he said that the sign of signs that was going to show this was his resurrection from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. Did he raise an imposter from the dead? No, he didn't. Jesus is the Son of God. Let me tell you a few other things. It's interesting. You talk about the evidence of the resurrection. Do you know what Jesus did during his ministry? He claimed he was going to die and be raised from the dead the third day. And his enemies understood it. In Matthew 27, once the Jews did everything they could, the Jewish leaders, to crucify Jesus, and once he was dead, they came to Pilate and they says, "Now listen, we've got to make sure this doesn't happen." Here's what was stated in Matthew 27:63. He says, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' so the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone, setting the guard. I want to tell you, the enemies knew of Jesus' claim. And they didn't believe he had the ability to do it, but they wanted to make sure the body wasn't stolen, so they put this big old boulder that fooled two grown women couldn't move, according to Mark 16. They put a Roman seal, they put it in a tomb hewn out of stone, only one way in, one way out. They put a Roman guard around it. And all the effort they made, ends up verifying the resurrection. Jesus is the Son of God, because I know he's raised from the dead. Are you here today because you know Jesus is raised from the dead? He's Son of God. Let me tell you what else that is proven by that. It changes our view toward the Bible. I don't quote the Bible to atheists and agnostics for them to just accept the Bible as the Word of God because the Bible says so. I let them go through this process of looking first off as the Bible as historical documents, look at the testimony given in those documents, and once they go through this process and they conclude that Jesus was raised from the dead, then I can show them, okay, if Jesus was raised from the dead, he's the Son of God, then notice what he said about Scripture, about the Bible. Over and over again, you find passages like Mark 12:36, where Jesus attributes David's writing to the Holy Spirit. It says, "For David himself said by the Holy Spirit." The writings of the New Testament were written by apostles and prophets. In John 16:13, here Jesus said, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to guide you into all truth." During his ministry, do you know how often when Jesus quoted the Old Testament where he says, "It is written"? Do you know how often he quoted the Old Testament as being without error, as being absolute truth? One particular occasion in John 10:34, it says, Jesus answered them and says, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." When Jesus was tempted over and over again, he says, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then when he appeared to his apostles, and right before his ascension, he gave a commission to these men. These men he said would have the Holy Spirit. These men that he would guide. In Matthew 28:18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible is the Word of God. It is inspired. It is true. Can I say to you frankly, can I tell you honestly, our religious world today doesn't believe that. You go to the seminaries today, you find a vast majority of the teachers within the seminaries do not believe the Bible is inspired. They believe the Bible is full of contradictions. There's many of them that do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I'm not exaggerating. Sometimes, you know, we have these, quote, historical religious groups within Christianity that people respect because of their name. You haven't taken any time to look at really what is being done within the seminaries and leadership of this group. There are a lot of people within, quote, Christianity that do not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Unfortunately, there was a brother that I baptized in Christ several years ago. He put something out recently on his Facebook page along those very lines about the arguments that people made that, no, the resurrection of Christ wasn't a historical event, but it was just some kind of figurative statement. No. Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus wanted people to respect his words, the word of God. And the bottom line for you and I is this, 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So now let's just stop just for a minute in our development. I know many of you may have heard this before. Many of you may say, be here today, yes, yes, the word is the word of God. Yes, I believe in the apostles. That's good, Larry. I'm glad you're talking about this, and I hope some of these other people here get it. I know how sometimes it is when you sit in the pew and you've heard these things before. But can I now get personal with you and me? If we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, let me tell you something that must become a living fire within us of how these truths really ought to impact every one of our lives. Let me first off starting with 1 Corinthians 6:14. Because the resurrection of Christ ought to view how I look at time, how I look at life, how I look at priorities. Here this very brief statement is made. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by His power. If I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, guess what? I'm going to be raised one day from the dead. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then this life is not all there is. And if this life is not all there is, then really this life, really in terms of eternity, becomes very trivial. And the first question that I've got to ask, what is the most important thing in my life? And it needs to come out that I need to have a relationship with God. Brethren, we can play religion and play church. We can go through this life and have our priorities and the things that everybody else in the world has. And as I suggested earlier, sometimes people might even come to a service just like this, and they come because it's an insurance policy. I'm going to get my dose of religion. I'm going to get my occasional dose of religion. And just in case this is true, I'm going to sometime come to church and somehow that's going to save me. Let me tell you about the resurrection of Christ that God will produce in any of us. If we're still going to profit us at all, look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, when this evidence was first presented, it was presented to religious people. It was presented to people who had a certain degree of dedication in coming there to Jerusalem from various parts of the world. But notice the thing that had to happen. In verse 36... it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? One of the things that the resurrection's got to do, it's got to change us. And that change is called repentance. Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You begin to see that the resurrection of Christ points us to our need of God. Our need of forgiveness. Our need of change. Brethren, we not ought to be like the world. The world doesn't live in hope. The world is a dog-eat-dog world. They look at one another and what others are thinking about them. They want to have things. They want to be the center of the world. When you become a Christian, the resurrection of Christ puts you in your direction toward God, looking at God. Understanding your need of forgiveness. Understanding of getting yourself out of yourself. Look at the purpose that it brings. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. You know, the apostles, there's a lot of things that could be said about them, but one of the things they weren't gullible. When you look into the accounts, like in Mark 16, there were people that saw Jesus raised from the dead, they came to the apostles, and the apostles didn't believe them. There was Thomas's case, where even the other apostles had seen him, and Thomas says, unless I put my hands in his side and feel the prints of nails in his hands, I won't believe. But let me tell you something about these men. When they believed, it changed everything. It became the most important truth they could ever know, and that never, ever, ever changed. Do you feel that way? Do you know enough about the evidence where you could talk with anybody about this? That's something that I would like to ask each of you to think about and dig deeper and talk about Christians, those who have been Christians for years. Sometimes there are those that have faith, but they don't have the kind of faith the apostles have. They don't have the ability to talk with others about this. Could I ask you to dig deeper? There's something about, when you look at these men, buddy, they change. We read in your hearing already Acts 4. You know in Acts 4, when that passage that was read, they appeared to the Sanhedrin, and these were the men that just a few years earlier had put Jesus to death. These were the men that the apostles ran from and hid from, and they went in some room and sealed it, and they were scared to death. But now they face these men, and these men tried to intimidate the apostles. And buddy, I remember one day, talking about intimidating some things that can't be intimidated, I remember one day I was jogging. And there was this dog that was always very aggressive, and I got tired of that dog, and I kicked that dog in the head. And the next thing you know, that guy's dog's eyes got bigger, and he got closer to me. And I kicked him again. And his eyes got bigger and got even closer to me. And I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do? You know, because here I am looking at him, he's looking at me. And I pick up a rock, and the dog ran. And I was really lucky because I found out later, you know what that dog was? It was a pit bull. And I didn't try that again. By the way, the neighbors eventually made these people get rid of them because I learned my lesson that day. You know, there's some things that are not, you know, animals and they're not easily intimidated. Here are the apostles. Just a few years earlier, they were intimidated by the Sanhedrin. And now they stand eyeball to eyeball with them and says, we can't help but say what we've seen and heard. We accuse you of crucifying the Son of God and he's raised from the dead and we have seen him. They beat the apostles and said, don't teach anymore in his name. And guess what they did? We can't help but speak the things we see and heard. And they even came back to him. We told you to stop teaching. And he says, we're not going to stop teaching. I love how it's put here in Acts 4:13. You know what they saw? They saw that they had been with Jesus. There is a boldness and a purpose that this truth brings. If you've never obeyed the gospel, let this encourage you to make this day you obey the gospel. Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one trying to kill Christians, but something changed him, and buddy, it changed him. Look at Acts 9:1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any of them were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Some changed Paul. He was angry with Christians. He thought Christianity was false. Guess what happened? He got kicked in the side of the head. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone about him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Paul, from that point forward, was an eyewitness. He knew Jesus was raised from the dead and it changed everything. Have these truths changed your life and my life? I know that some of you may have never considered this. It takes time to test these things. I'm not going to tell you, you hear one sermon, next thing you know, you've got all these things in confidence. No, no. It takes some time to develop and study. But I am saying this, that once you have this as an assurance in your life, it does change everything. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter was going back to a time in his life when life, I can almost imagine he was thinking about that time he was hiding with the rest of the apostles, thinking, it's over. Here we thought we were going to die with Jesus in a fight, that Jesus was going to reestablish probably a physical rule. They misunderstood that. They misunderstood that he was going to the cross. Jesus had them come to pray with him at the garden. They fell asleep. They didn't understand. They didn't know better. But something changed them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter, I could just imagine when the Lord appeared to him of just how astounded he was and how thankful he was. John later wrote in John 1:1 that, you know, he talked about that their eyewitnesses of Jesus, how they handled him and they ate with him. Here they knew he was the Son of God. There's at one point Jesus says, look, I'm not a spirit. Give me something to eat. Touch me. Check this out. I am he. They knew it. Do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? But are you living maybe a life that's very, how could I say it, inconsistent? Sometimes I'll see parents visit and suddenly a student shows up that we almost never see. They come maybe when the parents come. Sometimes I see members that just occasionally attend the service. And then you hear of maybe their business dealings and other dealings, and you could see almost where somebody's living in the world. If you really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you also believe in the judgment day. Look at Acts 17:30. Hear Paul talking to people who didn't even know the Old Testament. They were idolaters. That's all they knew. And he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If Jesus was raised from the dead, we all one day will be raised from the dead, believer or unbeliever. There's a judgment day. There is heaven. There is hell. You know, when that becomes important to you, what we do in these assemblies become important. When that becomes important to you, your relationships become important. You want to be around people that want to encourage you. I want to give an invitation. The lesson will be yours. If I am here and you are here this morning and you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead but you don't have that assurance, could I ask for you to consider that this proof points you to the existence of God and you need to come to know Him and trust Him? There's a difference between intellectual assent and know that a fact occurs and versus really coming to know Jesus. And see, that's your next step. You need to spend some time in reading the gospel accounts. You need to spend some time in looking at God and how He's revealed and understand He's trustworthy. He cares for you and I. Jesus died on that cross for our sins. The resurrection gives us proof that who He is, but there's something much bigger going on here. God is trying to bring us into a relationship with Him. But we've got to slow down enough to listen and to consider what God is like. In John 20 and verse 30, the Bible says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I still remember a day. Doesn't seem that long ago, but I guess it was. 1972. I had just finished my senior year of high school. I was about to go on and leave my home for the first time to go off to college. And I started doing my own Bible reading for the first time in my life. And that was one of the things that as I started reading the book of Acts, it was fascinating how my Bible reading, I started there, which is a great place to start. And I began to see what people did when they came to understand that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. As you go through the book of Acts, you'll find something very similar to what you read in Romans 6. Yes, Jesus is raised from the dead, and now I need to begin a relationship with God. I need to trust Him. I need to repent. That's the change of my will. Notice how it's put here in Romans 6:3. This whole process is described. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism in the death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice, Jesus was raised from the dead. Guess what we experience? We experience a death, burial, and resurrection. And when we are raised, we walk in newness of life. Here, baptism is the end product of a process that starts with trust, that starts with a change of heart, that starts with the mourning of sin, the changing, the willingness to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we are passively lowered into water, brought up from the dead, just like Jesus was brought up from the dead. And then a new life begins. Remember the Apostle Paul? Remember how in Acts 9 he was told, you know, he was astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? Go to Damascus and it'll be told you what you must do. There was a man named Ananias came to Paul. And here Paul was praying for 3 days and three nights. Here he was not eating. He was just waiting. Ananias comes to him. First words Ananias says to him, Acts 22:16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, there's a lot to learn as you begin the Christian life, but let it begin with this foundation. And let it be found in you claiming the conditional promise of God, not that you're perfect, not that you've got everything together, not that you don't have a lot more to learn, but what you do is you start with this: I know Jesus was raised from the dead. I know His promise. And you have enough faith to know that, you stand on it. The bodies of the founders of every major world religion occupy their tombs. But Jesus' tomb is empty. There was a Christian just this morning on Facebook posted just some words to some of the songs about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And she said, some of our best hymns about Jesus' crucifixion ends with calls to action. Here's one song. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Another song. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. Is all that I can do. One more song. Then I turn to life again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. Maybe you're here today, you know that He was raised, but you also know it has not yet changed you. Could this be the day you take the next step? Maybe that next step of study. Maybe that next step you're ready to stand. But take the next step. Don't continue with a haphazard, just kind of confused approach to the Scripture. Understand that God has given us evidence, and He also has given us tremendous help if we will by faith take that stand. Where do you stand this morning? Invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and sing?